The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
Today is Spy Wednesday, for it was on this day that Judas arranged the sale of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. For this reason, Wednesday has traditionally been called and traditionally been held as a day of penance after that of Friday. In the Gospels, we note that Judas made his decision to sell our Lord after the incident at the house of Lazarus over the costly perfumed oil. The shrewd Judas, the keeper of the apostolic money bag, the treasurer of the church, saw where things were going.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
It is Spy Wednesday. I hope you're having a blessed Holy Week. Things are going to get real now, right? We're entering into the holiest time of the year. It's Spy Wednesday. A lot of people wonder about Judas. We just spoke a little bit about him. There's an aspect that I never really thought about. You know, I always think about free will. I always think about whether or not, you know, God, who's outside of time, of course, knows our decisions, right? But doesn't interfere with that free will. Judas's betrayal. Is he in hell? Is it possible that Judas is possessed? Has anyone ever thought about that? I mean, there are actually people today, believe it or not, who try to rehabilitate Judas's image. They'll say, oh, you know, what he did was inevitable, you know. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, right? So this was his destiny. Judas was just doing, you know, what was destined for him to do. Of course, they ignore the rest of the line, right? What's the rest of that scripture says? It says, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Here's the killer. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born. I do not want to hear those words come off the lips of Jesus when it comes to me. It would have been better if he'd never been born. I guess if you end up in hell, yeah, it probably would have been better that you'd never been born. The church never said where Judas went, right? We do not know. You know, nowhere in the New Testament is really given a whole lot of sympathy. You know, it's always, he's always listed last in the list of the apostles with the tagline, you know, Judas who betrayed him. How would you like that tagline for centuries after your death? St. John in his St. John, I think, was kind of harsh in his portrayal of Judas, saying that he was a thief and used to help himself to what was the common purse. And John goes even further at the very beginning of chapter 13. It says, during the supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And after Jesus had washed his disciples' feet, this happened. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas. Then after the morsel, Satan enters him. That's what we're told. And Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. After receiving the morsel, he went out into the night. You know, so in his heart to betray Jesus, did Satan enter into him? And it raises a question. Was he possessed? Monsignor Stephen Rossetti wrote that piece. He wrote part of that piece regarding Satan entering into Jesus, into Judas. And it makes me wonder, you know, if somebody is possessed, what happens to free will? What happens to their actions? Is it possible that, you know, Satan, you know, just filled Judas with despair, motivated him to fulfill this? Monsignor Rossetti joins me right now. He is the president and founder of the St. Michael Center for Spiritual Renewal. It's a nonprofit Catholic organization, oversees exorcisms. He's a licensed psychologist as well and a research associate professor for Catholic University of America. His website, if you want to check it out, it's catholicexorcism.org. I get an email or I get lots of different articles from Monsignor Rossetti. And this one came across my radar. It comes out of the Exorcist Diary number 234, Was Judas Possessed? And he takes us through the scriptures. It's good to have you with me today, Monsignor. I'm grateful for your time. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Drew. Great to be with you.
So, you know, you go into the piece a little bit later, and I didn't read your your piece in its entirety, just some of the scripture there, and explore this whole idea of perhaps, well, you know, let me do this. Let me back up. Your thoughts on Judas's actions, you know, what do you think overtook him that he was so misguided that he'd betray his friend and companion and the Lord after witnessing these miracles and so many other things?
Well, you know, there's lots of reflection on his motivations, and we'll never really know. But we have some clues, and you mentioned some in the last show, which I thought are very interesting in terms of maybe he was disappointed that Jesus was not a political Messiah.
Yeah.
But the Gospels, there are some real keys in the Gospels. For example, it says, as you mentioned, that Judas was a thief, and he helped himself to the money from the purse, which is meant for the poor. Now, the scriptures say that this was an ongoing sin of his. So you've got a guy who is in an ongoing sinful state. And when we talk about what does sin do, sin allows Satan more sway in our lives. You know, it's not a small thing. You know, the more we sin, the deeper our sin, the more habitual sin, the more we give Satan sway in our lives. And so the first thing we say with Judas is, hey, he gave Satan a real entry into his life by the way he lived it.
Yeah, it's fascinating. It really is. So he left the door open, right? Satan entered into Judas, Luke says. John's gospel, as you point out, he says the exact moment it took place. After he took the morsel, Satan entered into him. Some scholars believe Judas received the Eucharist. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, let me first say that I talk about when people say how to get possessed. There's a number of different pathways to getting possessed, and it's not that common, but there are enough of them. One is no faith, lack of faith. That the faith is your shield, Ephesians 6. Mm-hmm. Habitual sin. Sin opens us to Satan, as I mentioned. And then three, actually opening the door, occult behaviors, that sort of thing. And Judas actually had those. We got to think he had no faith in Jesus, the Son of God. If he thought Jesus really was the true Son of God, he would never betray him. So you've got to say his faith must have been weak. Secondly, habitual sin, as I mentioned. And then third, finally, the Gospels are pretty clear that it was in the act of betraying Jesus to the religious leaders of the day that finally Satan entered into him. Now, Luke and John are a little bit different. Luke says he was negotiating with the leaders, and that's when Satan enters into him. The John's gospel suggests it was at the Last Supper. Now, some people say, well, he received the Eucharist unworthily and therefore became possessed. And that's a speculation. Theologians say yes, some say no. So we really don't know what he actually received. Was it the Eucharist or not? We don't really know.
Well, you think the Lord would know. So it's interesting. Apparently, what we do know is that Satan entered him, right? The scripture is very clear on that. You know, there are different degrees.
Yeah, let me interrupt you for a second.
Yeah, go ahead.
And also, I people say, well, the scriptures are not clear that he was possessed. No, I think they are. For example, Luke and John both say Satan entered into him. And that there's one more important fact which people often don't know, and that is earlier when we look at the Jesus confronting the man possessed by legion. You remember that story,
of
course.
Yeah.
It says many demons had entered him. Same verb, had entered him. So that notion of demons entering a person, the scriptures are very clear that that person is possessed. So I think we have to conclude that the scriptures are telling us that Judas Iscariot was eventually possessed by Satan.
So take us through it now. Okay, we're assuming that Satan did enter him. There are different degrees, aren't there, to exorcism? And this is your area of expertise. It depends on the spirit that enters. Was this Lucifer? I mean, what spirit entered into Judas, in your opinion?
Well, we don't know. I mean, and there are different depths and levels of possession. But you got to think that in Judas's case, it was a very deep one. Because he was culpable. I mean, he willingly turned Jesus over and was a thief. So I think that while we don't know the specific demons, we do know that it probably was a very deep level of possession.
Yeah, no doubt about it. I mean, man despaired, couldn't go back to Christ, ultimately took his life. Yeah. You know, you wrote about a piece or an experience you had in your piece. You said you had a very difficult exorcism some time ago, and you were faced literally with hundreds of demons, and you went through layer after layer of demonic cohorts, and each, I guess, captained a different leader. Share that story and what happened, and a response that you got from this person that was possessed that really shocked you. You know what I'm talking about?
Okay, well... Yeah, well, in terms of relating to this all to Judas
yeah.
I mean, I just got an email about an hour ago from a person who said he was at Mass, and the priest there told them they all should be praying to Judas that he would help them not make the same mistakes he made. And I'm sitting there going, you got to be kidding.
No,
just nonsense. I had other priests tell me that, well, they thought that Judas was actually saved and heard that he was saved. I said, where'd you get that idea? Obviously, as you mentioned in the last show, which is true, the church has never said definitively that Judas is in hell. But as your guest mentioned, it doesn't look good. And as you said, Jesus said better for that man never to have been born. So, you know, it's not looking good. Now, while we don't know for de fide that he's in hell,
right.
Our team, as well as others, have bumped into difficult cases. And then a spirit comes up, a bunch of demons come up as usual, and then one of the spirits that come up claims to be Judas and the person of Judas, the human being, the fallen soul. And now there are some exorcists who don't believe that fallen human souls can be part of a demonic cohort right. possessing someone, but you know there's quite a bit of evidence that there can be. And it was interesting, you know, I was talking to that team. It was actually the Pittsburgh team, guys.
Oh, okay.
And I said, you know, we had a hard time getting rid of Judas, you know. And their response then was, absolutely. The reason why is that we as church were given authority by Jesus to cast out demons, not fallen souls, human souls. So it was very interesting.
So explain
and
that.
When Judas was cast.
I don't mean to step in. I just want you to explain that. I wish you finished the story. I think it's fascinating. For those who are joining us, your team is in the middle of a deliverance, right? An exorcism. Spirits manifest. They come out. They work through this. And finally, at one point, demanding the name, they were surprised to hear the response from the demoniac, the person that was possessed. The spirit identified himself as Judas. And they acquired
him. Yes, and then I demanded to know, I said, are you Judas, the human fallen human soul, or are you a demon using the name? Because oftentimes they'll use names like that.
Right.
And the scream, and you could hear the shame in the voice.
Oh, my gosh.
It said, I'm the human being. And when I heard it, I said, this really, truly is Judas, the fallen human soul. And I have no doubt in my mind that it was. And because you could hear it. In the voice, it was different, and the incredible shame.
Yeah.
And you say, well, why would Lucifer do that? The reason why, I think, is because he wants to stick it in Jesus' eye. I mean, he wants to say to Jesus once again, this guy who was one of your apostles, he's mine now.
My gosh.
And I think he does that when it comes to
souls, you know, I know I have several friends who are in the ministry and they're exorcists or Catholic priests, and they've told me certain saints appear, right? Mary Magdalene was one in a certain case. And so, you know, the saints come to the aid of
totally
of you know this better than anybody. You're an exorcist.
Yeah.
But then, you know, this is something new to me. I never thought of a fallen soul, somebody damned to hell for all eternity. Then being ordered by, I guess, Satan, who rules over all of hell, to possess a human being.
Yeah. Yeah, well, they're almost always part of a demonic cohort, so just they're one part of a larger group. But there have been famous cases. That German case that Anneliese Michael, the famous case, they were said that there were some fallen human souls that are part of it, too. And so... I believe it. I mean, our experience was very poignant and direct, and I walked away saying, you know, that was Judas.
So tell me what happened next. So the Judas identifies himself as the man with, he's in anguish, despair, shame. And that's really fascinating. You could hear the shame in his voice because I'm sure that sent him to the noose. What happened next? How did you get rid of the spirit?
Well, we kept praying and praying, you know. It took in each couple sessions, a group of what happens is you've got a sub-leader, if you will, and all the demons who are basically working for him. And so when the leader goes and the rest of the cohort goes. So they're all there. They're all going. And there's Judas. And I said to him, I said, you know, how many demons are under you? He said, I forgot the numbers, 15 or 20 or something. And I said, how'd you get them? And he said, Lucifer gave them to me. And so, which was unusual. It's unusual for a human fallen soul to have any sort of management, if you will, over demons. And you don't have to believe it. I mean, you can say it's a lie, whatever.
Sure.
But we had a hard time getting rid of him. And finally, one session, the next demon came up, and I said, what happened to Judas? He said, well, he's gone. I said, well, how'd that happen? And they said, well, she cast him out. She, meaning the Virgin Mary. So it was interesting when I spoke to that other team, and you know, I said, you know, we had a heck of a time getting rid of him. And they said, yeah. They said, you don't have authority to cast out fallen human souls. But what happens is either St. Michael or the Virgin Mary, someone comes to our aid and throws him out, which was fine.
Yeah. Well,
we have no special prayers to get rid of fallen human souls.
Right, right. That's so true. Wow. So Our Lady came, and of course, he had a flea. Go ahead.
As you mentioned, the saints are totally, totally involved in an exorcism. One of the first things you do in a solemn exorcism is you say the Litany of the Saints. Mm-hmm. Very powerful. You can see the demons reacting. And depending on which saint is more involved in a person's case, the more reaction. So, for example, we have one case where Saint Charbel, famous saint from the Middle East, is. And every time he mentions his name, they react. So we just stay with it. You know, Saint Charbel, pray for us. Saint Charbel, pray for us. Saint Joseph, of course. Yeah. Lots of Padre Pio is another one, of course.
Wow, that's
very powerful.
Yeah, I know this one case I was familiar with. Dealt with a man who was really struggling with infidelity, and the relic of Mary Magdalene, when it was present, went crazy.
We love Mary Magdalene. Yes, we love Mary Magdalene. She's one of our go-to saints. Whenever there's a question of chastity, we pray to Maria Goretti, Mary Magdalene especially, and Our Lady of Guadalupe, has been very, she, of course, our Blessed Mother, and we ask her to give a special grace of chastity of heart to the person who's afflicted.
All right. Well, let's take a few calls for you. If you want to join us today, my guest, Monsignor Stephen Rossetti. If you want to check out, of course, his website, you can certainly do that too. Let me put a quick plug in for that because I know how quickly time goes. That is, what is it again, Monsignor? I'm trying to recall it off the top of my head.
Our website is CatholicExorcism.org. And we monthly have an online deliverance session. And we have about 19,000 people who sign up. So come to our website, sign up for our monthly deliverance session. We'll pray over you as a group.
All right, CatholicExorcism.org. There's also an app. Let's go to the phones. We will go to Mary in Teaneck, New Jersey first. Mary, hi. You're on the air with Monsignor Rossetti. Go right ahead.
Hi, Drew. Hi, Monsignor. I was just reading in the City of God where the Blessed Virgin used her power so that Judas did not receive Holy Communion. She commanded the angels to extract the sacred particles of the consecrated bread and wine. I don't know how it was done, I guess invisibly, but I just read that in the City of God.
All right, Mary, I'm not familiar with that passage at all. I'm very familiar with the City of God by Mary of Agreda. To my stepfather or Monsignor, want to comment on that at all?
Well, it's possible. That's what we call a private revelation. Could be true. And we have no public revelation. We have no church teaching on that. So it could be true.
All right. Noel in Buda, Texas. Good afternoon.
Hi. First of all, thank you, Monsignor Rossetti, for your online deliverance, because I've been a part of that and it's been very healing.
Great.
But also my question is, you know, we're taught that Jesus is always in the Eucharist, you know, and so if he was instituting the Eucharist that night, then wouldn't Judas have been taking it unworthily? Did he condemn himself in that manner? As we're
told?
Well,
see, we don't know. We don't know whether he actually received the Eucharist or not. Some theologians say he did. Some say that morsel was not the Eucharist, but was a piece of an herb that's used in the Last Supper. So we don't know if he received the Eucharist, but certainly if he did, it would have been unworthily.
Oh, okay. I thought he ate the bread.
Yeah, he ate something. He ate something. We're not sure what that morsel was.
Interesting.
Oh, okay. Well, thank you.
Thank you. And if he did eat it, right, say it was, then you commented earlier that it would be received unworthily, and that would also be a huge way to open yourself up for the demonic, right?
Sure. Yeah, no, sure, it would be, you know. And some people have speculated that, which is fine. I mean, a lot of these details we simply don't know. We know he was possessed by Satan. Satan entered into him. We know he did betray Jesus, but exactly that was specifics,
so,
we don't know.
Here's the other thing. And before we go to the phones, I only have a few minutes with Monsignor, so I don't know if I'll get to a few more calls, but if you want to try, maybe we'll get back to the phones in a second. 888-914-9149. If Judas was possessed, would that in any way lessen the culpability for what he did? So he receives a morsel. Satan enters him, as Scripture tells us. He goes, he betrays Christ. Then he repents. I mean, he repented of his sin. He didn't go to Christ, you know, and he ended up hanging himself in the end. But, you know, when someone has a spirit, when someone is possessed, what happens to the level of culpability for their actions?
By the way, you said Judas repented. Are you saying he did?
I think he was remorseful for what he did. He never went to Christ like Peter, who did his mea culpa, Lord. You know, Judas never did. He gave in to despair. But I think he had
sure.
great remorse for what he did. That's why he threw the 30 pieces of silver back. You know, and he knew what he did was wrong. He betrayed his friend. I don't think he expected to go as far as having Christ crucified. Yeah. But if he was possessed,
I'm just careful about using that term, repentant for Judas. Yes,
right.
There was a certain remorse. He knew he did something wrong. When we use that word repent, it replies we return to the Lord, I think.
Okay.
So, obviously he knew he did something wrong and then despaired. But your question is a toughie, and that is, does demonic possession affect your free will? Now, the basic theological notion is it doesn't. In other words, they possess your mind, not mind, but they possess your body, and they can influence your mind quite a bit. But your core person, your soul, if you will, your free will, is they can't touch it. Although they can influence you hugely. And if you give yourself to the evil one, you'll find that your intellect, your emotions, everything is darkened and full of evil. Now, Judas was culpable for that possession, and so he's culpable for what happened. I do get questions, but generally speaking, we have not found that possessed people will commit serious sins freely. I mean, because the demons did it. Some people say that, well, the demons made me do this. I don't know.
Gotcha.
That's a debated point.
It's an interesting one. That's for sure. Well, Maggie, do I have time for calls, or I have to wrap it now? My apologies, everyone on hold. Monsignor, thank you for writing this, though. I think it really gives you a lot of food for thought as to what happens and what leaves us open to, you know, oppression, and obsession and temptation and possession, you know, and temptation often is that crack in the door. Final thoughts from you for those who are listening in ways that best maybe safeguard themselves and the lessons we can learn from Judas.
Well, Joe, I think you said it. I mean, I think that absolutely all of us are sinners, you know, me and everyone else. But we turn to Jesus for forgiveness. That's how we're saved.
Yeah.
We're saved because of Jesus. And so, be confident that the battle's over. Jesus won.
And we should be at peace about that.
It's such a beautiful way to end it. Hey, thank you for making time for us. It's always great to talk with you. Keep up your good work, okay?
Same to you all. I love Relevant Radio and all that you all do.
I'm grateful. I hope a lot of people will go and check out your website, too. I hope they'll do that. I think they'll be glad. That's CatholicExorcism.org. There's an app, Catholic Exorcism, as well. You can check it out. And Monsignor, have a blessed trip to him. We'll talk soon, okay?
And you all.
Thank you so much. It is bottom of the hour. We need to take a very short pause. When we come back, I guess we can expand the conversation in another direction. I want to talk about forgiveness on the other side. Yeah, and I think Monsignor was right. Repent is really the wrong word to use in that context. Let's talk about forgiveness and accepting it. You know, Peter went to the Lord. He asked, you know, he did his mea culpa. Clearly, Peter repented. Has somebody betrayed you, or have you betrayed someone else? You know, have you been deeply wounded by somebody you loved, a spouse, a friend, a coworker? Were you able to forgive, right? Were you able to forgive? Were you able to extend that mercy to them like Christ did to Peter? Or maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum. Maybe you have, maybe you've hurt somebody. Maybe you've done something really egregious and wrong, and you cannot accept forgiveness. You cannot forgive yourself. We're going to talk about that with Dr. Bob Enright when I return.
The Drew Mariani Show. Connected. Relevant Radio.
Sponsor of the University of Dallas, the Catholic University for Independent Thinkers, invites high school juniors, seniors, and recent graduates to study the great books this summer at UD's two-week-long Arete program while earning 3 hours of college credit. Info at relevantradio.com/UDallas.
So forgiveness is really a choice, and it's obviously not easy for anyone, but you have to make the effort, right? You have to put one foot in front of the other. The burden of hating someone or having an angry heart every day because it feels so heavy.
It's the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Today we've been talking about Spy Wednesday. And of course, that's the day that Judas took those 30 pieces of silver, started looking for a way to betray Jesus. And it's, of course, the ultimate betrayal, right? Here you've got the betrayal of the creator of the world. And one of his closest friends, a man who was with him for years, betrayed him, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And despite the depths of that betrayal, Jesus was still willing to forgive Judas. Judas, of course, couldn't accept it, right? He could not entertain the possibility that it could be forgiven. There's no way. His sin was too egregious. So he killed himself. He hung himself. He gave into despair. We have another example, another companion of Christ who saw the miracles that Christ worked, heard his words, spent years with him as well, was a brother to Judas. That was Peter, one of his fellow apostles. And of course, he denied Christ too. He betrayed him. He totally turned his back on him. And he did it before he heard the cock crow, just as Christ foretold. Peter, recognizing that, I'm sure he felt despair too. How could I do that? And he wept bitterly. And of course, that's the appropriate response to the sins that we commit. When you betray someone, when you deny somebody, you know, you should feel remorse. But rather than ending one's life, rather than hanging themselves, what did Peter do? Peter, he went and after the resurrection, Jesus restored Peter's relationship with him. You know, remember when he appeared in that post-resurrection story? He says, you know, do you love me more than these? Then feed my sheep. You know, St. Augustine says that threefold affirmation, when he did that three times, he kind of undid that threefold denial around the fire this Passion Week. So the Lord's always willing to forgive us. He's always willing. The greater the sinner, he told St. Faustina, the greater the right that they have to his mercy. Doesn't matter. He says, your sin, no matter how great it is, it's but just a drop, a mere drop in the ocean of mercy. And you might be tempted to say, oh, it's easy to forgive, Jesus to forgive, you know, Judas and all the people participated, you know, because You know, me, it's a little bit different. No, it's not. You might blame yourself for the abortion you had or for the terrible crime you committed or the harm that you perpetrated on somebody else. The greater the sinner, the greater the right you have to his mercy. When Christ was hanging on a cross after he'd been tortured and his blood draining from his body, what did he do? What did he say? He cried out to the Father, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. They know not what they do. So I'm telling you, if you committed adultery, if you betrayed your friend, if you committed some other secret type of offense, I want you to turn to Christ today. Maybe he's speaking to you through these words. And I want you to ask for his forgiveness. I want you to amend your ways. If you are a Catholic, I want to invite you back to the sacrament of reconciliation. I thought today we could talk about this. Maybe you've been through it. Maybe you can't forgive yourself. I think that's the hardest one. People can hurt us. We can work through it and eventually forgive. But when we betray someone, when we do something that's egregious, we're more like Judas, aren't we? It's often hard to forgive ourselves. It's hard to accept forgiveness from the Lord. Dr. Bob Enright joins me today. He is a professor of educational psychology at the University of Wisconsin-Madison and founding board member of the International Forgiveness Institute. Today, I thought it would be a great day to look at forgiveness, to take a look at despair, to take a look at new beginnings. He co-authored a book along with a longtime friend of this show, Dr. Richard Fitzgibbons, the award-winning Forgiveness Therapy. It's an empirical guide for resolving anger and restoring hope. And if you want to, you want some help, you want some insight, go to internationalforgiveness.com, internationalforgiveness.com. Dr. Enright, always good to have you with me. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Drew. Thanks for having me.
Well, it's a delight to talk to you on this day, especially a day where we see, you know, we talk about Peter and his betrayal, but we also see Judas's betrayal. Two men betrayed the man they love, but boy, they could not either accept forgiveness, and they took different paths. Is betrayal, in your opinion, your studies, your expertise, one of the most difficult things for people to forgive?
Yes. When the betrayal is huge, for example, Suzanne Friedman and I did a study with incest survivors. That's one of the greatest betrayals in the world because a father figure who is supposed to protect violates. So if you just take that as one example, when the women came to us, having had this atrocity at least 10 years ago, because now they're adults, all of them who came to us, 12 of them, were clinically depressed.
Oh, wow.
And they tried everything they could up to that point before forgiveness therapy. And once they started forgiveness therapy, which they didn't want to do, by the way, at first, all of them said, okay, I'll join you, but I'm not going to forgive.
Right.
And by the grace of God, they did. And you know what happened to their depression? After about a year of working one-on-one for an hour a week for actually 14 months,
wow,
their depression went to normal levels and stayed that way when we assessed them a year later. So this idea of huge betrayal, huge anger, yeah, huge depression. And you know what else happens when you're betrayed? Sadly, I wish it didn't happen. People end up not liking themselves.
Mm.
Even their self-esteem takes a hit because, see, they start believing the lie,
yeah,
of what happened to them. And so we need cures for this. And we have seen scientifically that forgiveness is a cure.
Well, we have Brittany who, as a child, I think suffered sexual abuse by a neighbor. She's calling us from Buckeye, Arizona. She wants to join the conversation. Brittany, thank you for calling in. You're on the air with Dr. Enright. Go right ahead.
Yes, doctor. Everything you've said so far has been totally true in my experience. I was sexually abused by a neighbor for many years when I was young, and it wasn't until, well, I had a softening of the heart when my husband and I were married, feeling worthy again after that. And then having children as well, I knew I had to make that sort of change in my life for my children as well. But it wasn't until I just totally gave myself back to the Lord and came back into the fullness of the Catholic faith and re-entering the sacrament of reconciliation was the first big turning point in that. And after coming back that first real, true confession that I had. I truly felt Mother Mary's mantle around me, her protection, her comfort, and I just wept. And then after that, fast forward a few years, my daughters were both making confirmation and First Holy Communion at the same time, and they had to choose their confirmation saints. And my youngest chose St. Martha, whose gift, you know, is serving, and my eldest chose St. Maria Goretti, who, as we know, her story was a victim as well. And so through the grace of the Lord and the beauty of our faith has totally restored me. And I couldn't have asked for anything better. I couldn't have done anything without the Lord intervening in such a way.
Wow. Beautiful story. Doctor, I'll let you respond.
I first want to congratulate you on your courage, Brittany, for facing this head on, because sometimes it's very hard to do that. Some people are afraid to look at the atrocity because they think there's no way out. And you found the way out by looking at Mother Church and then the saints of the church. And so I'm impressed. And you used some very important words here. You used the words softening of the heart. And that is actually where the healing begins. Because what I find is it's not the atrocity alone that's the problem. It is all the effects that tumble down on a person for years and years and years, sometimes a lifetime, because of what happened at points in time long ago. And so we have to make an important distinction between the injustice, the betrayal, and all the effects with which people live for years and years and years. You got rid of the effects, and you got rid of the effects through grace. And St. Thomas Aquinas would say, of course, because to forgive the way you did was to give love. And you were giving love as St. Maria Goretti did, and as the Blessed Mother always does. And you were actually demonstrating love, and I want the other listeners to hear that. And St. Thomas Aquinas says that love, he called it charity, is one of the three theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. And he says, without the grace of God, that kind of softened heart about which you are speaking can't happen deeply. You are showing the listeners the path. You went to confession. You got all cleaned up, as Mother Angelica used to say. You were then in a state of grace, and in the state of grace, your heart began to soften. And the paradox is, as your heart began to soften, even toward the abuser, you know who's healed? You are. That's the paradox. As we give of ourselves, we are the ones who heal. Brittany, you are a paragon of the theological virtue of charity. Thank you for sharing your story.
Right. God bless you. Thank you so much. I got to take a short pause here, Dr. Enright. When we come back, sure, we'll take a few more calls. If you want to join us, maybe you're struggling with forgiveness. Maybe you've hurt somebody and you're not quite sure how to even seek reconciliation or forgiveness. Feel free to give us a call. The number's 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Our conversation will continue with more right after this.
Did you like what Drew and the guest had to say? Get caught up on this conversation and all the others by going to the Relevant Radio Archives. Just search for The Drew Mariani Show.
Hey, if you haven't heard, the next Relevant Radio pilgrimage is being led by Father Rocky. He's going to Poland and Prague this September, and tickets for the trip are almost sold out. You can reserve your spot today at relevantradio.com/Poland. That's relevantradio.com/Poland.
I never thought that I was carrying my forgiveness like it was weights I was carrying in my hand. Because what happens is when you're in a dark spot with forgiveness is you're all tied up.
Father, give me grace to forgive them, because I feel like the one losing.
It's the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, thank you for joining us today. I thought today would be a great day for you, me, to explore forgiveness and really accepting the Lord's mercy as well. We know Judas didn't. He betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Today is Spy Wednesday. And I was reflecting on just betrayal in general. And maybe somebody close to you, a spouse, a relative, a friend, a coworker, has hurt you. It's an unfortunate aspect of our of the human existence, isn't it? But it's not uncommon. I saw a stat. The statistics on the prevalence of betrayal, they're challenging. Let me phrase it that way. They're hard to pinpoint because they come in all sorts of ways. But the infidelity, for example, some studies suggest that 15 to 25% of married Americans have cheated on their spouses. What? That's almost one out of four if you look at the 25% number. So betrayal extends beyond, you know, infidelity. It can encompass dishonesty and disloyalty and deceit, professional relationships. I mean, the list goes on, but the impact of it can be devastating, and it can affect your mental health, your self-worth, your ability to trust others. It can lead to complex emotional responses. You'll see anger manifest, sadness, confusion, grief, self-loathing, right? That is a big one. So often, self-loathing is at the heart of this. You can't forgive yourself. You're disgusted by what you did. Self-forgiveness is so critical, yet I think it is one of the hardest things to do. It might be easier to forgive somebody else before it is ourselves. I'm joined today by Dr. Robert Enright. And Doctor, I want you to comment on this. Dr. Enright, by the way, is the author of the book Forgiveness Therapy, and he's also the founder of internationalforgiveness.com. There's tremendous resources there for you. And, Doctor, let's talk about self-loathing and self-forgiveness. We can get hurt in lots of ways. We can hurt people in lots of ways. And quite often, even after we hurt somebody, we loathe our weakness. Can you address that and the best strategies or steps to maybe find forgiveness and ultimately healing?
Sure. I talk to people who actually have gone to the sacrament of confession, Drew, and they say, yes, I have received forgiveness from God, and I know that, but I can't let myself off the hook. And so sometimes they need that extra issue of self-forgiveness, which is not forgiving your own sins. When people say you should never self-forgive, they're confusing the forgiveness of sin with welcoming yourself back into the human community. It's similar when you forgive another person. When someone offends you, you are not forgiving the person's sin. You're not in persona Christi there as a Catholic priest is. You're welcoming the other back into true personhood in your view. Well, that's what you do when you self-forgive. You work on the issue that you are more than what you did. There is more to you than that. And as you say for someone else whom you are forgiving, you have built-in worth. You work, and it can take weeks and months before you're convinced that you yourself have that kind of worth because you're a child of God. It's pretty easy for someone to go to Genesis 1, where you see twice that we're all made in the image and likeness of God. Although it's easy to go there, it's hard to let that sink in.
It certainly is.
And once people let that sink in, they welcome themselves back into the human community with God's grace, because the sacrament of confession and self-forgiveness are hand in glove. They go side by side. And then the self-loathing can melt away.
Yeah.
And I actually did an essay for Psychology Today on self-loathing. And quite frankly, I was surprised. There were over 50,000 views of that. And I was thinking, ay, ay, ay.
It hit something.
There's a lot of self-loathing out there.
Let's do this. There's a call coming out of Colorado. Carrie is joining us here. And she's got a comment or a question for you here. I think it's an important one. Carrie, thank you for calling in. Good afternoon.
Oh, thanks for taking my call. Allowing me to join the show today. I just, I've been struggling for forgiveness of my spouse, just like activities throughout our marriage, such as like the online dating platforms and so on, has been a big strain on our marriage. And, it's been going on probably 12 years and keep stumbling upon things, like people texting me through a different platform, or it's just hard. It's like I'm Catholic, and I we have a beautiful son, and divorce isn't an option, but sometimes I'm like, how can this continue? Like, it's difficult to forgive.
So sorry to hear what you're going through, Carrie. It's terrible.
And even harder to forget, I think.
Oh, yeah, no kidding. Doctor, I want you to respond. We have about 5 minutes here, and I want to make sure you have every second of it.
Okay. Thank you, Carrie, for sharing this, and I'm sorry for your burden. One thing to keep in mind about forgiveness, it's not an open door for people to continue with their injustice against you. What you have to think about is the possibility of forgiving and seeking fairness at the same time. But I recommend first practicing forgiveness as best you can, and that's hard because it's ongoing. 12 years of this is much harder than one day of it, because the cumulative effect makes it even harder. And so you have a cross to bear. But if you can work on forgiving, which takes time, where you see that he is made in the image and likeness of God, despite this, that you are not at all excusing what he did when you forgive. You're not doing that. But once you work to see that he's made in the image and likeness of God, be aware of the softening of your heart, as Brittany talked about 15 minutes ago, then when you approach him on his behavior, the way you do it, even your tone, and that for which you ask will be very different than if you're fuming with anger and resentment. And that's why these two, forgiveness and seeking justice, work so well together, you see. Definitely you don't forget, because you have to watch your back, so to speak, because he has flaws here that need correction. He certainly needs to repent. He certainly needs the sacrament of confession. He certainly needs to turn around. You're talking with him about justice issues will probably work better if you have a forgiving heart, and that's going to take some time. But I would say think of these two, forgiveness and justice, as a team, and ask something of him. But ask something of him with that softened heart, and he really needs to turn it around for the marriage's sake and for his very soul, because we know that God does not like sin. Jesus Christ dying on the cross is the perfect proof of that.
Yeah, no doubt. Hey, Carrie, there's also, I don't know if you've gone to any marriage counseling type of programs. There's a wonderful one called RetroVi. Maggie, I don't know the address. I could spell RetroVi. It's called helpourmarriage.org. It's a good website just to look at it, helpourmarriage.org. And I'll tell you what, on the weekends here at 11 a.m. Central Time, 10 Mountain Time, your time, there's a program called Marriage Unhindered. And there's a wonderful marriage therapist that I could probably give you some great strategies as well. So I hope you will call back, and I hope I hope you can apply what Dr. Enright just said. I promise you my prayers. I'm going to stop by the Blessed Sacrament when I leave the studio here, and I'll pray for you and for your husband. Doctor, I have less than a minute to go. I want to thank you for your time. Just final thoughts for those who are listening.
The final thoughts are that forgiveness is very powerful, because what it can do is take the power the other has over you and get rid of that. If, in fact, we say, well, I'm going to wait for an apology, or this person has it coming, and I feel strong and empowered when I'm angry, well, in the short run, maybe, but you don't want that anger as an effect to live with you for the rest of your life. Take the other's power away from your heart by forgiving and softening your heart.
Doctor, thank you. Have a blessed Triduum. I'm grateful for your time today.
Thank you so much, Drew. Take care.
Have a great day, everyone. God bless.